Character is what a man is in the dark. Those were evangelist D.L. Moody's words, the famous shoe salesman turned evangelist that spoke to hundreds of thousands of individuals. He was the Billy Graham of his day. Character is what a man is in the dark. I think if we were to title today's passage with a similar phrase, it might go something like this. True righteousness springs from the heart. We've started on chapter 5, this teaching section of Christ called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And Jesus has set forth this radical way of thinking, this totally countercultural way of living. He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then he turned the world on its head and he said this to his listeners, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father is in heaven. That they were to be different. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 17 of chapter 5, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the question that immediately pops up in people's minds, the original listeners, in our minds as well, is what is this kingdom of heaven like? What is this new covenant that Jesus is talking about? What is this law that he's fulfilled? And so Matthew gives six examples, radical examples, where anger in the heart is like murder with the hands. Lust in the heart is like adultery indeed. Divorce, except for sexual immorality, is like committing adultery. Vows were to stop. No more, I swear to God, or by some other power, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Regarding retaliation or revenge, they were to turn the other cheek. They were not to resist the one, even the one who is evil. They were not to be afraid to lay down their rights. And then came the teaching on enemies, where Christ commands them to love their enemies, to pray for them, even if they persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. And now we get to chapter 6, this new kind of life, this radical way of thinking and living. Jesus revolutionizes piety. The three legs of piety in the Jewish faith. These three pillars that they hung on to. This is what it meant to be a God follower to the Jew. It was to give alms, to be much in prayer, and also to practice fasting. It was this kingdom tripod, but it was this secret tripod, this secret kingdom. Jesus was going to show them what heaven looks like, even in this structure of alms, prayer, and fasting. But there's a danger here. There's a danger, I think, when we come to teaching like this, that we just hear words. And we just go through the motions and go through yet another sermon. When Jesus is trying to help us understand what heaven is like, you've experienced those moments of heaven. You've had a taste. You've seen a little bit of what it's like. It's like the pangs of childbirth ripping at your gut with those waves of unceasing pressure and then overcoming doubt that you can make it through. And there's that final push of relief and ecstatic happiness as the nurse lays that baby on your chest and you look into her newborn eyes. It's the nervous tension in that risky kiss, that first kiss. that connection that brings goosebumps all over and resounds with this thought. She likes me. He loves me. It's a graduation of 10 years of medical school. And that very first patient, your patient, that you know that you've helped. It's that worship song, that touch of heaven, that makes you cry when you don't understand why these tears of joy are welling up in your eyes and your eyes are leaking like a faucet. It's stepping off that boat or off that plane for that very first time after garnering all your support, knowing that you are a missionary on foreign soil for that very first time. It's official. It's reaching the goal. It's finally running that 6-minute mile. It's that friend that you share a secret with, the bond that's that closeness that only sisters know. It's passing that exam that you thought for sure you were going to fail. It's that solo, that first nerve-wracking solo that you performed, and you know you did good. It's that smile of grandma. It's the hug from strong daddy's hands. It's cutting that lumber at just the right angle, and you get that aroma of wood, and satisfaction fills your being. It's that recipe that turns out just right. It's jumping off that 15-foot platform when you're all scared and you get to the edge and you jump and you smack the waters hard, but you come up relieved and exhilarated that you did it. It's balancing that ledger when no one else in the company could. It's the crack of the bat. It's throwing that perfect spiral. It's that movie that makes you cry, even though you try to hide it. It's that painting that mesmerizes your soul. You just can't stop staring at it and wondering. And heaven reaches through the canvas and touches you. And you know that somehow you're in the presence of the holy, though you don't understand it. It's fixing that car for a friend you know will be faithful. It's locating that chord on that music score that resolves just right. It's the teacher who the student says, "That was really good," and a grin cracks your face, even though you try to hide it and act like that was just another comment. It's not feeling left out for once, but finally being included. It's the feeling when you take communion and experience that connection. It's the father who sees his daughter in her wedding gown, all grown up, but still with those wide eyes, childlike eyes, staring back at him. It's that wonder. It's that laughter. It's that reverent prayer. It's that awe and silence and triumph, that mysterious feeling that you've had, that somehow angels are all around. It's that prayer that you finally have a sigh of peace, a sigh of relief, an experience of peace. It's the end of that work week. All these things, I believe, are just a touch of heaven. There's heaven in these words. Don't miss it. These words of Jesus, he's bringing heaven to earth. And these first hearers were mesmerized. They were drawn to him. It wasn't because it was the phraseology. It wasn't even because he taught with authority like no one else. It was from him. They were in the presence of the Savior. And heaven dripped from his lips. Every word seemed to pop. It seemed to stay. It seemed to stick. It seemed to connect. It seemed to open up the heavenlies. And all those experiences that I just described, those moments of joy and laughter and wonder and awe. Heaven has come to earth. This is what the new kingdom is like. This is the new one, the Christ child, the reign and rule of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And He's come for His people, not just to teach, but to be. And there's a satisfaction, a thrill that these original hearers had. But His words left a longing for something more every time they heard Jesus. They couldn't help but say more, more, more. The temple guards, when they were sent to arrest Jesus from the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders, they dropped their handcuffs. And when they came back, they spoke to their leaders who said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" They said this, "No one has ever spoke like this. There's something different. It's not oratory. It's revelatory. The kingdom of God has come. And His name's Jesus. His words are words of life. They're life transforming. They're living. They're active. They cut to the quick. They inspire, they encourage, they strengthen, they magnify, they point to Father in heaven. Don't get bogged down with just learning lessons or hearing a moral teaching or just going to church to make your mom happy or just enduring another sermon and doing church stuff. Listen, these words have power. Dynamite power, explosive power. They shocked the original audience. They awakened sleepy souls. They stripped naked hypocrites. And they left everyone who was weighted and burdened with a freedom and a way to escape this mundane existence with a secret experience to more of heaven. And Jesus' message here in chapter 6 is this: throw away your religion and embrace the secret life. The kingdom life is an inward life. It's a secret life. And because God values most heart motivation, we must by grace practice life transformation. That's God's invitation. That's His call to you and me. Not some more moralistic teaching. Not some words or phraseology or illustrations that'll somehow leave you mesmerized. It's an invitation for you to take His hand and behold His character and to see His heart and to have your heart transformed to not be like the righteousness of the Pharisees. For He's come to proclaim a new righteousness. Not an outward observance of rules and regulations, but an inward inclination and trajectory of kingdom living. That's what Christ is after. It's the secret life. It'll involve clandestine alms. It'll involve closet prayer. And it will involve covert fasting. It'll be secret. It'll be inward. And He wants it for you. Will you hear what He says today? Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask only what You can do. Your word's already alive, and it's living and active. Make us alive again. Help us to hear, not just words, but help us to see and to behold and to savor and to relish and to stand in awe of our Savior. Amen. Beware, Jesus says, Matthew 6, chapter 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's a warning. The warning is this: do not publicly show religion for recognition. If so, literally, if so, you have not reward in the presence of the Father in heaven. There's consequences for showing off, especially using religious practices to gain a reputation for being religious. And so many times Christians are tempted to do that very thing, to use religion somehow to build up their own reputation. Instead of pointing others to Christ, they're tempted to point others to themselves and their own piety, their own alms, their own prayer, their own fasting. And Jesus is warning them, don't do that. That's not kingdom living. That's not the new covenant. That's not what the law intended in the first place. It was never about outward observance. It was never about checking off boxes. It was about an inward disposition that magnified, glorified, and emulated the Father. It's about becoming more and more and more like God. Listen, if you aim to get the admiration of people, the warning is you'll never get the commendation of God. We get into major trouble when people's opinion is more important than God's commendation. When we crave other people's recognition, when we want them to think we are especially good or even better than others, in that moment, church, we lose our freedom and we become a slave. Are you a slave? Are you a slave to other people's opinion? Do you have to wear certain clothes that others think you are perhaps cool, teenager? Are you afraid to raise your hands in worship because others might think you're charismatic? Or maybe just a little too into it? Are you afraid to pray in a group because others might not think you're so smart when your vocabulary fails to hit the mark? Do you rarely have people over your house because it's too messy or it's not attractive enough? And they might think that you're not successful, friend, if any of those things you answer yes to or anyone like it. You're a slave. You're a slave to other people's opinions. The Pharisees, the leaders that we're going to be reading about, that's what Jesus is going to be counteracting. He was counteracting slavery. What seemed like piety wasn't piety at all. It was just a bunch of religiosity. It was just a show. It's sad. Ed Welch, in his wonderful book that I would highly recommend, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he says this. He says, we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because they can reject, ridicule, and despise us. We fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. These three reasons have one thing in common, Welch says. They see people as bigger. That is, more powerful and significant than God. And out of the fear that creates in us, we give other people the power and the right to tell us what to feel, what to think, and what to do. We're slaves. Slaves to the opinion of others. Not free. But it works the other way too. We can be a slave to a good opinion of others. And so we try extra hard to be extra religious, extra holy. But the gospel has come to bring freedom. And this new law that Jesus brings with this new reign and rule of the Savior, he's come to bring life and bring it to the full. He's come to bring freedom. And he who's the Son sets free is free indeed. But there's that constant pull back to slavery, back to condemnation, back to being prisoner to what others think or how they think we should feel or what we should do. And holiness then in the Christian life, it just becomes stuff to avoid instead of a right attitude in what we do. And that's what Jesus is after. These words, please, church, they're not just moralistic teaching. They're not just lessons, Sermon on the Mount. They're an invitation to freedom, a new way of living, of knowing that Christ came not to abolish that, but to fulfill that. And that He gives you His righteousness because of what He has done. And He gives you a new heart and a new attitude and a new desire to live for God as unto God and not to use God as unto men. Anyone can be religious. And it's my experience that those who feign the greatest holiness are often those who least possess it. They know verses. They know rules. But they don't always know their Savior. Jesus wants to free you. He wants to free me. And so He goes on the offensive and He attacks this tripod of Jewish religious faith. So He's going to talk about alms. He's going to talk about prayer. And He's going to talk about fasting, but in a new light, a new way. It's the secret life. It's the way of the Master. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the invitation He offers to you and to me. First, this clandestine alms. Thus, when you give to the needy, Jesus says, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You might be asking, what are alms? It's just money or goods that were given to charity, to the poor, or as charity to the poor. And giving to the poor was very important in the Jewish culture at the time. It was an important part of a nation that prided itself on being a God-fearing nation. They would hearken back to Deuteronomy 15 and other verses like it. If among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. It was an expectation. It was something that every observant Jew would be a part of. But oftentimes, it just became another religious activity. The heart was never engaged. It never connected to God. And it became something to build up their own self-esteem. And Jesus unpacks it and he says, what could be more flagrant? Can there be something more ostentatious than sounding a trumpet when you're giving to the poor? Who does that? Yet that was what was happening. No, they weren't carrying around shofars through the streets and sounding them and watch what I'm going to do. But their hearts were resounding with this trumpet-like sound, trumpeting their own giving. Note there that word for streets, it means, actually it's a specific term that means narrow streets. It's where the city and beggars and people would be passing by, where contributors would stick out. You couldn't help but be seen in your giving. It would be like someone coming along and saying, I am giving 2 coins to this man. Chink, chink. Rattle your can, good man. Clink, 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 clink. In fact, I'm going to give yet one more. Clink. Wow. Isn't Bruce godly? He gave 3 coins. Well, I saw him give 4 yesterday. Wow, man. I wish I could be like that. That's the picture. And in fact, large donations, even in the synagogue, they were announced. So-and-so gave this much money for the new structure, blah, 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 blah. And we think, man, that's so foreign. How can we do that? But we just do it like with bricks, with people's names on it. And if you've given a larger portion, you just give a larger brick, right? Or maybe if you've given a lot, you get a plaque. And if you've really given, you know, you get your name on the building, right? Those aren't bad things. And oftentimes we might be giving in honor of someone who's no longer here. But oftentimes it's the same trap that we can fall into. This trap of sounding our giving with trumpets or doing it with wrong motives. And Jesus is encouraging his listeners to do it as unto God. To give not because you have to, or not because you're drawing attention to yourself. Don't try to build your reputation on what other people think. But do it unto God. And move forward. And forget about it. This truth, I've shared this story before, but it was just ingrained in my heart when I was a young 20-something as a youth pastor. And one of my friends, I always had older friends, and this particular woman was 86 years old. She was always telling me, Bruce, you take life too seriously. Just smile. So I'm going to smile just for Jane. Jane, that's for you. But one of the things I loved about Jane is she was a physical ed teacher. She was single her whole life. And any time there was some kind of mission trip, she would always come see me. And there were multiple ones each year. She would always come see me. She'd always hand me a check and said, Bruce, I want you to give this to someone who can't afford to go on the trip. She didn't have much money. She was a PE teacher her whole life. And she only had this one clause. She'd say, but Bruce, don't let anyone know that I gave it. And so it was our secret. So I never told, never shared. I've shared now because she's no longer with us. She's with Jesus. But it was such a contrast on this one particular mission trip with this other lady who was friends with Jane and a good lady. And she came up for the first time that I know and gave a donation and the same kind of event. And she said this as she gave the check. I said, thank you very much. It's great. That'll really bless, you know, the kids. And I remember she kind of had a ha-ha moment and she says, well, hey, here's an idea. Why don't you just publish in the bulletin all those people who've gave to the trip? And you know, I'm only 20-something, and this woman's in her 70s. I'm not the sharpest tool in the box. But immediately, I just kind of gave a I didn't want to say yes, because I didn't want to lie, but I just said, But immediately, I could just think of these two women. These two motivations. It might even be the same amount, because this one woman was very wealthy. The other woman wasn't. But the motivation was totally different. And Jesus says this, listen, if you live the way the second woman did, you've already received your reward. You've already received the applause of men, that is. You're getting all you're going to get. You see, applause fades. It's like a drug. You need it again. And what you find out is you're really just a slave to the approval of men, to the approval of others. It's like the Hollywood actors or social media influencers or IG models. And in religion, it's especially sad, where they crave the approval and the likes of people they don't even know. Jesus says, don't be like that. He says, this is how you should do it. This is how you should do it. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving, here it is, may be done in secret. Why? Why? Because God especially takes note of the secret. Because that's the real you. That's the real motivation. It's who you are in the dark. I won't mention his name, but he was a owner in the NBA just a few years ago. And he had a conversation with his girlfriend, who's an older man. The organization, and he was worth billions of dollars. But he made this comment that was recorded, and I'll leave some of it out. But he was talking particularly about African Americans, and he said this to the girlfriend, speaking of the arena that he owned and the team that he owned. He said, you can bring them in. You can do whatever you want. The little I ask you is not to bring them to my games. And the NBA, when they heard that, the owners, the players, the wives, they were appalled. The man was forced to give up his ownership, even though he was a billionaire, forced to step down. He was banned for life, the NBA. But that's who he was in secret. Listen, I'm not trying to point that out and say, look how awful he is, because all of us, at our worst moments, whether it be anger or unkind words or judgments, if God were to unveil our hearts to the world, they would too see that we're just like the man I described. But Jesus is saying, don't clothe that heart in religiosity, in practices that somehow bring you recognition and build your reputation. Hold out. Why? Because the Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. And this great and awesome God is so much greater. His commendation is so much more beautiful. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He spoke to Jesus. This God is so much greater and can give so much more. Recently I was looking at the fact that now astronomers say that in the Milky Way, as far as our understanding, that there's 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And as of 2020, now there are known, at least theorized, 2 trillion galaxies. And the Milky Way, it's not even a big galaxy. It's just kind of a small to medium galaxy. 400 billion stars, 2 trillion galaxies. In Psalm 147:4 says this, and He, God, determines the number of the stars. And listen, and He calls them by name. The trillions and trillions and quadrillions and times quadrillions of stars, each have been selected and appointed by God. And He calls all of them by name. It is Him that we should set our affections on. It is His commendation that really matters. He's not the owner of an NBA team. He's owner of the universe. And He searches your heart. And He searches my heart. And He's the God who weighs motivation. And Jesus is saying to His listeners, don't be like these ostentatious individuals who think that somehow by their flowery words and the loud clangs they're putting there in the offering, that somehow that they're more religious. I tell you the truth. It's the woman who put everything she had to live on, those two small copper coins. That's the heart. That's the trajectory. That's the motivation. That's the secret kingdom life that I desire for you when it comes to alms. Hold out for the reward from heaven, not the applause of men. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus is saying, hold out. Live the secret life. And your Father who's in heaven, He, the one who numbers the stars and calls Him by name, He will reward you. That's the kind of life you're to live when it comes to alms. How about prayer? Next week we're going to delve into prayer. Colin's going to do a wonderful job of showing how Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. But this morning we're going to just kind of gloss over this section, particularly verses 5 through 8, because He says something very similar. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand, and standing was the posture oftentimes when people prayed, and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners. This time, that word street, it's not the narrow street. It's translated more the street corners. It's more the intersection, where people would see, where it would be obvious of what's going on, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. That word hypocrite, you're likely familiar in Greek. It just means play acting. Actors would wear a mask or a costume, and they would assume the identity of some character that they were playing. They were a hypocrite. They were play acting. They weren't genuine. Listen, this was a real occurrence in first century Judaism, in public places, to make a display of their piety through their words. And those who had silver tongues, and those who could turn a phrase best, were deemed the most godly. But again, Jesus says, they've received their reward. They aimed at the reward and the applause of men. They got it. But they'll never receive the commendation of God. They've received their reward in full. Now we should pray. It's an acknowledgement that we need God. John Piper says prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy, and it exalts God as wealthy. The praying man is a man who acknowledges he's a needy man. Listen, prayerless Christian lives are individuals who don't need God much. Only for the big ones. Only for the important events. No, we should pray. It should be our habit. It should be our daily practice to acknowledge God that we desperately need Him. Martin Luther says it this way, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. The greatest wireless connection is prayer. You never get just one bar. There's not any dead zones. And your carrier is as good as you are honest. But I love what J.I. Packer says regarding this, and Colin's going to unpack that, so I'm not going to delve anymore. But he says this. I want to focus on what Jesus is saying in regard generally to prayer. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, we must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. The motivation, the inward inclination, the why behind the what. Many of us, he says, I suspect, have no idea how impoverished we are at this level. And oh, how did that speak to the individuals that Jesus is addressing? Those who had the reputations of being these religious individuals. But Jesus will say, you're just whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones on the inside. And Jesus doesn't want his followers to fall into that trap. He wants them to be closet prayers, not street prayers. It's okay to pray out loud. It's okay to pray publicly. But to pray with the motivation, the right motivation, the closet motivation, to live the secret life. It's the exact opposite of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the story. As a tax collector and the Pharisee went into the temple, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And then Jesus goes on and says, but the tax collector, standing far off because he didn't think he'd be worthy of even coming close to the threshold, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This Pharisee that knew so many scriptures and had memorized, no doubt, and had dedicated his life to God and the things of God, he didn't know his own heart. He didn't know how deceived he really is. All his works of piety weren't the secret way. They were the public, look at me way. And he would never, ever have any commendation from God. Can you hear Jesus' concern? He doesn't want that for his people. He wants to see them before the Father and the Father to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He truly wants what is best for them. He's not saying don't give alms. He's not saying don't pray. He's not saying don't fast. He's saying do all of these things, but do them in service to God. And know your own heart. And beware the temptations that lurk therein. He doesn't just tell them what to avoid. But he says, this is how you do it again. He says, this is how you do it. Go into your room. Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Shut the door. It's this word is, it means inner door. It's oftentimes used in Palestinian homes to protect the food. It had no windows. It was the kind of place you could go and not be bothered. A kind of place that you could go in private. And Jesus says, go into a place like that when you pray. Pray unto your Father personally, intimately. But note also, even there in that secret place where no one else can hear, he says, pray to your Father who is in secret. He's there. He's listening. His ears attuned to your prayers. This is how you do it. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Listen, the most powerful prayer I have ever heard in my life came from a brand new Christian who knew nothing, and I mean nothing, about the Bible. And I'll never forget it. It was on a baseball field. He had just come to Christ, and he prayed that day for the very first time, and he prayed out loud in the group of us. And he prayed something like this. Big guy, strong guy. Lord, come down. Help us. Amen. And it was like electricity. It was just flowing through everyone's heart and mind. It was sincere. It was beautiful. It's what God's after. That honest, sincere, intimate, private, secret life that he invites you and me to. And why? Jesus says, God knows, even before you ask. Your fancy words will not impress him. The way you phrase things, the way you increase the volume on the prophecy mic, doesn't impress him. It's not holy. He wants just what you really think. He wants to hear your cares, your concerns. He wants you to be honest. See, you might ask, well, if God knows what we need before we ask, then why should we ask? Why do we even bother with prayer? Because prayer's not God finding out about what you need, or what you think, or what you want. Prayer is about you finding out about yourself and about what you think about God. And God joyfully goes along with it as that self-revelation begins to open up your heart, as the Holy Spirit begins to convict, to encourage, and to direct. But do it in a secret place. And your Heavenly Father, who is in secret, will reward you. Thirdly, covert fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, when you, follower of Jesus, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Apparently, it was common somehow to disfigure your face. Many would go unwashed, so that others might know they're fasting, or at least maybe inquire, are you fasting? That's not how to do it. Jesus says, this is how to do it. Anoint your head. Wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. This is the kind of piety that pleases the Father. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it looks like to be godly. It's to be one that, yes, practices prayer. Yes, practices giving. Yes, practices fasting. But it's one whose heart is set upon God and not upon self. Three quick things before we conclude. Three lessons here. The first is this: kingdom piety, it's first inward. Holiness, it's not found in dressing up in a suit or covering your head with a scarf or burqa. It's not in a majestic stone building with cathedral ceilings adorned by all kinds of murals and stained glass windows or a glorious pipe organ. It's not the blaring of the call to prayer in the middle of the morning that you would hear in Muslim countries. Piety is, it's inward. It springs from a heart that has been changed and transformed by God. It's secret. Second, kingdom piety is first inward. Second, kingdom service is unto God and not unto man. And that's the glorious thing about it. When you can give, or when you can pray, or when you can fast unto God, it doesn't matter the results. You're not offended if the other person's not grateful. You're not moved to anger if it all seems in vain. Because it was unto God in the first place. I remember as a youth pastor, I remember picking up after the kids left one particular time, and it was late at night, and I taught early Sunday morning, and I studied all Sunday night, and made us kind of a one-man show, and made these sheets about Moses, and had to order the pizza, and get the drinks, and get the ice, and do all the stuff youth pastors do. And it's like 9 o'clock, 9:30, all the youth have gone home, and I'm looking in this particular room that we happen to be able to use that particular Sunday, and it was a special room that where they had session meetings and that kind of stuff, and it was a wreck. And there on the floor were all of my wonderful lesson plans that I had worked so hard on, and some of them were in the shape of airplanes, some of them were in the shape of snowballs. And I remember as I was just picking them up one after another, I just remember anger in my heart. I just had that thought that youth ministers and pastors often have: this job would be fantastic if it wasn't for the kids. But that night I learned a lesson, because I heard a voice. And it was God's voice, and this is what he impressed in my heart. He said, "Bruce, who are you doing this for?" And I realized it wasn't unto God. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been mad. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been angry. Otherwise, that raw emotion wouldn't have welled up. It wouldn't have mattered. Because when it's unto God, it's unto God. And your hands are wide open. But when it's not unto God, your hands are closed like a fist with expectations for other people to respond a certain way. And Jesus in these lessons and Jesus in these teaching is saying to be like God. A God who doesn't hold out a fist, but a God who stretched out his hands. And he's willing to forgive. He's willing to invite all who would believe to have everlasting life. It's a picture of Jesus. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was all about the glory of the Father. And there's something that's so beautiful about that. He was willing to leave heaven and lay down his life there on the cross voluntarily to allow men to take spikes and strike them through his wrist and his feet. It was all for God's glory. And it was a beautiful aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It was who God is. And Jesus was demonstrating, this is what kingdom piety looks like. It's service unto God. Even when you're betrayed. Even when you're abandoned. Even when there's big mouths who say that they, unlike anyone else, they will stick by you. They're willing to die for you. That's what kingdom piety looks like. That's what kingdom giving really looks like. The kingdom is first inward. Kingdom service unto God. And last point, kingdom reward is certain. There's a dangerous theology out there that says this, that if you're going to preach, if you're going to write a book, if you're going to somehow try to motivate people, this is how you motivate them. Motivate them, whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. It's the glory of God that you got to hold out. And if you do, they'll rush out those doors and do evangelism. They'll just give because they're so enamored with Christ. They'll stay away from those wicked things and those temptations because Christ has been presented in such a godly manner. And they're right. Except, that's not the only way Jesus motivates. It should be the primary way. That we should be motivated for the glory of God. But oftentimes, I don't know about you, I'm just not motivated by the glory of God. Sometimes I need the fear of God to motivate me. And Jesus will be talking about that here in the Sermon on the Mount. He'll be using hell time and time again. Don't do this, or you're going to suffer the hell fires of hell. There's a fear of God that motivates. There's a reciprocation to God that motivates. Even as you have been forgiven, so you must forgive. That's a motivation. Wow, because of all God's done for me, it's the least I can do to my brother. Because God is so patient and kind with me, I can be patient and kind. It motivates. But a fourth way is the way Jesus is motivating here. It's through reward. Kingdom reward is certain. And we, as Christians, we must live for another kingdom. A kingdom whose reward is sure, but it's future oftentimes. We have to believe God's reality and not our own perspective. And Jesus holds out that reward. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and your Father in heaven will reward you. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners, but instead go into your closet. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and He will reward you. When you fast, don't disfigure your face so that everyone's going to ask you, are you fasting? But instead, wash your face and your Heavenly Father will reward you. Listen, all of God's promises, where He promises reward, it's true. I know sometimes that doesn't line up with your experience in the here and now. And sometimes because you and I have such a short view, a small view rather than a large view, rather the end in view and the end in sight, oftentimes we find it hard to believe that this is a reality, that somehow God is going to reward us. But the truth is, listen, if God rewarded you immediately, you wouldn't have a God anymore. You would have a genie, a God who is there just to serve you, rather than a God who's changing your heart so that you would serve God in His purposes. But know that His reward is certain. It's sure. And so much of life, the life of faith, calls for us abandoning and surrendering our own perspective and believing Christ's promises. When He says you'll be rewarded, you will. It might be tempting for other people to applaud you or pat you on the back, but hold out, Jesus says. Hold out. There's a greater reward. And wisdom will be proved right by our children. And He wants you and He wants me to experience true kingdom piety that's inward and true kingdom service that's unto God. But He wants us to experience that true kingdom reward that oftentimes is future. The worship team would come forward. The three legs of piety in the Jewish faith: giving of alms, the practicing of prayer, the practice of fasting. But all three of them are inward. All three of them are unto God, and all three of them have reward that's certain. It's the secret life that God calls you and me, believer, to live. It's clandestine alms. It's closet prayer. It's covert fasting. But it's the way of the Master. And He invites you and me into that secret life. For in that secret life, we find true satisfaction. In that secret life, a transformation happens. And we become more and more like our Savior. More and more like our God. Unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes. We're different. And when we do these things, we let our light shine before men. And when we let our light shine before men, we cause them to give glory to God. We cause their sight to move upward from our own hands. And instead of just seeing their piety, instead we see God's goodness and God's glory, God's majesty. That's what God wants for you, for me. And I'd be remiss if I ended without saying that this church, I think, is outstanding in this category. I feel like I'm the learner and you've been the teacher. But this is God's word for you, and it's God's word for me today. And He calls us. He calls us that we might think about these things. That we might, by His grace, live that secret life all the more. Let's stand and sing together. To those of you who might say, Lord, I've prophesied for so many. I've prayed so often, even fasted. And it seems my answers always come slow. And theirs come a lot faster. I believe the Lord wants to say to you today, I see. I see and I know, and you surely will not lose your reward. You have my word, and my word's good enough. Now keep going. Keep loving, keep giving, keep praying, keep fasting. And remember, as we just say, I'm your reward. I'm your reward. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my friends, wherever they might find themselves today. Lord, I pray that you would increase their understanding of their own heart. That you would make them aware of their own temptations. For Lord, it's just not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's me. It's me and the family at times. Wanting to know that I paid for the Disney World tickets and not them. It's all those opportunities that we step out to make sure we get some recognition. God, I pray that you would continue to change us and continue to help us to give all honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to live this secret life. And I just thank you for so many here that are already doing it. God, I can truly say I've never experienced a church like this church, people like these people. But I pray, Lord, for your glory and their reward, that we would do so more and more. To the honor, praise, to the strength and glory and majesty of our King Jesus. It's in His name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Don't forget, those invite cards are there on the back table. And also, if you would like to pray for one of our folks that are going to the Cross Conference, you can just sign your name up and we'll put it in. We'll digitize it later and get that done. So invite cards, prayer, and the ornaments on the tree. Don't forget those either today. Thank you. God bless you.